We'll begin our reading in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I want to take my thought, my title from verse 6, and I want to preach on this subject. Don't worry about a thing. How many times have you been going through a difficult set of circumstances and somebody flippantly says, "Ha, don't worry about a thing. Don't worry about it. I wouldn't worry about it." Yet, they don't give you any reasonable explanation why you shouldn't worry. And the fact is, when we're going through something, it's real. It does mess with our minds, our emotions, our hearts. So just to say, don't worry about it, is not going to solve the problem. Now in this passage, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us some definite guidelines and principles as to how to defeat and conquer our human tendency to worry and the synonyms that go along with it. Another word for worry, or in our text, the Old English word careful, and we'll get to that in a minute. It means to worry, to be anxious, to brood, to fret. You see, these are things that actually are something we have to deal with nearly every day. As I started studying for this message this week, I thought about the man God used to write the book of Philippians. Now, if there was an excuse for somebody to worry, it was definitely the Apostle Paul. He was writing this epistle from prison. He had the care of the churches. He was being persecuted. He was hated for what he stood for. If you read just the brief snippets of his biography, you'll find out that Paul, at different times in his ministry, had been beaten. He'd been stoned. He'd been shipwrecked while traveling at sea this man definitely, if there was an excuse for somebody to worry, he definitely had it. He was especially concerned about the saints and the church at Philippi. His Christian friends at Philippi were disagreeing with one another. And he wasn't there to help them. He wished he could have been there personally to see them through this worrisome time. He mentions Eutychus and Syntyche by name and urges them to be of the same mind, because evidently they had some disagreements that were so sharp that there was a danger of dividing the church. He was concerned about the harmony and the unity of the church. And on top of that, he was facing the real possibility of being persecuted unto death. Yet Paul urges the saints at Philippi to rejoice, to worry about nothing, and to pray about everything, and to be at peace among themselves. Now, by today's standards, my worries and the things that I fret about don't even compare with what the apostle was facing. His daily cares were more life and death than mine have ever been. But on the other hand, Paul did not face the myriad of things that serve to distract and pull us in different directions and cause us to worry. So there is, and this is my first point, we're just going to look at this today. There is the reality of worry. It's affected man ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned, they immediately ran for cover because they knew instinctively they were worried about the consequences of their sin. They tried to hide in the garden. They tried to sew fig leaves together to cover up their shame and their nakedness. They were worried about what God thought and what God was going to do, and as well they should have been. And if you're here today and lost, you ought to be troubled. You need Jesus Christ more than anything in all the world. Now the Greek word, the English word be careful, is the Greek word merimneao, translated careful in verse 6. Is the verb form of merinimna. And it means to draw in different directions, to distract, to be anxious. It's the idea that it's like you're being pulled in different directions. I found this interesting. The old English word from which we get our word worry means to strangle. And I got to thinking, it makes sense. Many times when we worry, it affects us physically. Headaches, neck pain, intestinal problems, ulcers. The word even would fit into what today people call panic attacks. When they're overwhelmed with anxiety. The definition for worry in our English dictionary is to feel uneasy or anxious, to fret, to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts. Warren Wiersbe said this, "From the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking, so it has to do with the mind, and wrong feeling, it has to do with the heart, with your emotions, about circumstances, people, and things. Worry is the greatest thief of joy." And you know it to be true in your life. I can't look inside your minds. I don't even know. I know I needed this message. A lot of times what I preach on is what I need. I don't know what's worrying you today. I don't know what's fretting, what you're fretting about in your life. It may be a set of circumstances that you find yourself in. You might have relationship troubles with somebody in your family or somebody at work. You may be worried about your kids and your grandkids. I have to say, every time my grandkids go to government school, I have great concern in my heart. What are they being taught? What are they hearing on a day-to-day basis? You might be worried about the state of our country and society at large. Maybe you're worried about some financial thing that's looming. I think young people really, and we need to pray for our young people, because peer pressure is a real thing. They worry about what people think of them, what people think of what they wear, how they appear. And now you throw in the sewer of social media, where kids are facing all kinds of wicked attacks. They got things that they worry about that I never even thought about when I was a kid. It's real. The fear of failure. I can't tell you how many times that I've had to repent of that fear as I've lived my life. Because I have a fear of failure. I don't want to fail the Lord. I don't want to fail my family or the church. I want my life to count for something, and there are times when I fear I'm failing gravely. You may have health problems that are causing real worries in your life. I look at young people today, after 12 years of government education, and then they go to college, and they're coming out of college fearing that there's only 12 years left in Earth's history, that everything's going to, that we're all going to be extinct in 12 years due to climate change. There is a lot of fear. They don't know any better. I don't fear that, because I'm trusting the Lord. I believe He's the one that's in charge of everything, of every temperature, of every storm, of every hurricane, of every flood. I trust Him, because I know that there is nothing a man can do to make the temperature 1 degree less. It's going to be what God determines. And yet, this is nothing to laugh off. Kids are scared to death. That little girl that spoke at the UN, which I thought, it's a travesty that adults use a kid with, she's got some kind of mental disorder on top of other things, but to use that little Greta girl to rebuke everybody and say that we're going to, the world, she sounded so much like she feared that this world was going to end in 12 years. And she was bitter. I don't want people to feel that way. But I fear that's what our system is spitting out now. People that have fears that the world is going to come crashing down. And then there are people that have fear of the future. And we'll address that today. But in our minds, we find that we can justify worrying about all these things. Can't we? And even legitimize our worries. I heard a preacher preach at Bryan Station on, and it was great, on Hezekiah, when, I'm sure you all remember all the details of the story, but Rabshakeh had been sent by Sennacherib to tell the people of Judah not to trust in God, that they would be destroyed by his armies if they did not bow in submission and give it up. And they sent Rabshakeh, gave a letter to Hezekiah, and the thrust of the message was Hezekiah took that letter and spread it before the Lord and took it to the Lord and began to pray. And Brother Dan Gordon from Michigan, he held up a piece of paper the entire sermon. He said, "We all got letters, don't we?" He said, "What we do is we always carry them with us. We're always thinking about the letter that we've been given. Something that causes us to worry and fret." And he said, "Some people got so many letters, they've got an imaginary filing cabinet on their back that's alphabetized with all the problems and all the things they've got to worry about because they won't turn it over to the Lord." And I thought, and I had already prepared my sermon. I thought, "I'm going to use that." We do. We carry a lot of things around. We should turn them over to the Lord. John MacArthur said this: "The Christian who worries is really saying, 'God, I know you mean well by what you say, but I'm not really sure you can pull it off.'" Anxiety is blatant distrust of the power and love of God. In spite of its lack of subtlety, we fall into it so easily and so often. Now look at what Jesus said. We'll spend a little time in Matthew 6 today. If you're saved, if you have repented of your sins and believe that Christ died for you and was buried and rose again, and you believe the gospel, and you have openly declared, "I am a loyal follower of Jesus Christ. I profess His name. I declare my love, my devotion, my loyalty to Christ. I am one of His followers. I want to be like Jesus. I've said all that to say this: the one who says these words is the one you profess to follow. The one whose word you are to obey, whose life you are to model and emulate." And here's what He commands in the Word of God. He says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being money or a wealth. And isn't it true that a lot of worries with present day people have to do with what they perceive they don't have, or what they do have and how to keep it? We're to set our affections on things above, on the Lord. Therefore, he says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Jesus is saying, take no thought, don't worry about your life, because in the sense that the fact is, the day of your birth is fixed, the day of your death is fixed. They're all appointed by God. I believe that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. That He has a purpose in my life. And that every day I should be resigning myself cheerfully to God's will, His direction, what He set forth in the Word. How many times have we quoted Proverbs chapter 3? But how many times do we really live it? Because I think Proverbs 3, this is really a comment on Proverbs 3 that Jesus is making here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. If that's true, and that those principles are operating in our lives, and we're trusting Him, and we're relying on Him, and we're being guided by Him and directed by Him, then we don't need to take thought for our life, for food or raiment. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go out, sell everything you got, buy some ascension robes, and get to the top of Tala Ridge and wait for the Lord to come. I'm not telling you that. You got to be sensible. Certainly, God expects us every day to depend on Him and do what we're supposed to do. But He's saying, don't become overly anxious about things you really have no control over. I remember when I was growing up, for some reason, I was always worried about how short I was. Now, I don't worry about that no more. But I used to think, man, if I was just a little taller, I'd be the greatest basketball player. If I was just a little stronger, I'd be a great football player. Those were things that worried me. How insignificant is that? How vain is that? Fact of the matter is, you can't add anything to your height. You're going to be what you're going to be. This is. I wish free willers would really apply what they believe about their doctrine. Because if your will is so powerful that it can either resist God or receive things, and you can make it so by your will, if that were true, I would have willed myself to be 6'8", 270 pounds. Run a 4.340, have a vertical of 60 inches. That's how I would have used my will. I would have been swimming in money like Scrooge McDuck. But we all know that's foolish. Because we can't add anything to our height. Because God's in control of all that. So Jesus says, take no thought for your life or what you're going to put on. Look what he said in verse 28. He said, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. In reality, when we worry, we're disobeying the command of Jesus. What Jesus said about not worrying in Matthew 6 is especially powerful in the context of that day. I mean, he told the people, and we really need to, when we read the Bible, we need to understand the time and place and circumstances in which it was written. The model prayer says, when you pray, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because it was a real thing. They didn't know what they were going to eat from day to day, so they were to seek God for their provision on a daily basis. You may have a meal plan. I know people that do their whole month's worth of food beforehand and put it in the freezer and just pick it out as they go. Well, it was reality back then. That you lived by what you grew or what you hunted. If we're to be true followers of the Lord Jesus, we have to learn to believe and obey His direct and unmistakable commands. A woman once asked the British preacher G. Campbell Morgan, she said, should we just pray about big things or should we pray about the little things in our lives? His answer was, madam, can you mention anything in your life that is big to God? In other words, there is absolutely nothing in our lives that God can't handle. That's why we have the command in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God can handle it. Now, oftentimes we can't unless we cast that burden on the Lord. So why shouldn't we worry? Well, it's unnecessary. We have the promise here in verse 26 of Matthew 6. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now think about that for a minute. I've said this before when preaching on this subject. I've been in the woods enough and I've been out and around. I hardly ever see a dead bird lying around. Of course, part of that is due when they do die, there's coyotes and other things to eat them. But God takes care of the birds. They don't have to go plant a crop. They don't have to water it. And yet, every day, those birds depend on the goodness of God. And He asks this very stinging question. Aren't you better than birds? Yes, we are. Man is the crowning glory of God's creation. He's going to take care of His people. We need not fret. Worry is unnecessary. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 7. He said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil," in other words, you're depraved, you got sinful hearts, "if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" When your kids were little, did they ever come in the middle of the night wringing their hands, waking you up and saying, "Are you going to be able to pay the electric bill? Dad, wake up! What about the water bill? You think, are we going to have water?" No. My kids never did that. They never asked about things like that. Well, you know what? Our Heavenly Father is much better than earthly fathers. And He knows what you need. And He says in His Word, seek, ask, knock. Go to God with your worries, with your frets, with whatever you may be brooding about, and ask Him to give you relief. Sometimes I have to say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So worry is unnecessary because of who our Father is. But worry is also unable to accomplish anything productive. Think about it. When you're worrying, and something's rolling around in your mind, and you can't let loose of it, it can inhibit your ability to think right and to work. It's unproductive. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:27, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" You're unable to do anything about it. You can't get any taller. So why worry about it? It's unnecessary. And it's unable to accomplish anything. And then worry is uncharacteristic because of our faith. We believe that God will indeed provide. At least you say that, don't you? Yeah, I believe the Lord. I believe that He can save me from my sins. I believe in the gospel. I believe in the power of Christ. If He can save your eternal soul, don't you think He can deal with everything else too? Certainly. He is able. Jesus said in verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." We have a promise in Philippians 4:19, which says, "Our God shall provide all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." J. Adams said this, "Tomorrow always belongs to God. Whenever we try to take hold of it, we try to steal what belongs to Him. Sinners want what is not theirs to have and thereby destroy themselves. God has given us only today. He strongly forbids us to become concerned about what might happen. Worriers not only what has been forbidden, but also fail to use what's been given to them. Worry is unwise because of our future." There's sometimes when I get to my lowest point, the Lord brings me to my lowest point, where I come to this realization. And I take great consolation when He brings me to this point. When I get to my lowest place of discouragement, and He brings me back to the cross and what Jesus did for me. And no matter what happens in my life, I know that my future is completely secure. That I'm going to spend eternity with the One who loved me and gave Himself for me. And when I get back and I roll those burdens off and I stop worrying and I go back to the cross and go back to what Christ did for me, what He's doing in me, I realize that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Today we've covered the reality of worry. Next week we're going to look more at our text in Philippians 4 and we'll see what the Bible says, how to defeat or conquer your worries. Let's all stand.